Well, good evening. It's great to see all of you guys out tonight. If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be taking our study from this evening. I have just so much enjoyed my time with you all. It's just been so wonderful to speak to you all. You guys are great listeners, and I can tell by the conversations that we have afterwards and by your attentive eyes while we are studying God's Word together. And so I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your guys' interest in these spiritual things and adopting God's perspective in the world. Now, what we're going to do tonight is this is the first of two lessons where we're actually going to talk about particular people from God's perspective. Tonight we're going to be talking about seeing others from God's perspective and eliminating man's view of others. And tomorrow night we're going to be talking about seeing sinners from God's perspective. And we're going to talk about some tools and some things we can do in order to reach sinners and see them as God sees them. So I hope that you will take your time to come out tomorrow night and study with us and study those important things with us. You know, as we consider our text for tonight and our topic for tonight, seeing others as God sees others, it's interesting to consider how we spend our time most of the time. You know, we all have busy schedules, do we not? We all have work. We've got lists. We've got goals. We've got priorities, things to accomplish and pursuits that all must be accomplished in a day or in a week or a month for those time periods to run smoothly for us and for us to be happy and feel content and successful with where our life is going. But one of the greatest dangers to the growth and unity of a congregation is when all of these lists and goals and priorities center around self. That's one of the greatest dangers to the growth and unity of a congregation. A church cannot be unified and moving in the same direction together if every member's to-do list and goal list is completely centered or even 75% centered around self and how to build myself up and how to have my own secular growth. A church will not be unified and going in the same direction. So Paul told the Philippians that the only way they can have unity and grow is if they will consider others as more significant than themselves. And so our goal tonight is to talk about this problem. Talk about this problem of self-oriented schedules. And I hope by the end of the night we will all see just how destructive self-oriented schedules are and what self-oriented schedules are and what our schedules need to be filled with and why and how we can focus on other people and why we need to focus on other people. Because really, as we consider the idea of considering one another with a greater importance, this is a theme that spans the Bible and really the entire life of Christ. And that's something that we're going to see in our text tonight, is how this defines the life of Christ. And so this is a major theme for our lives that we've got to be working on for us to be true disciples of Christ, seeing the world and seeing people as God sees them. So join with me and let's first notice verses 3 to 4 of Philippians chapter 2 and notice how he exhorts them to selflessness. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, so Paul tells the Christians there in Philippi that they need to count others' interests as more important. My question to you is, why in the world would we want to do that? Why in the world would we want others' interests to be put ahead of our own? I mean, really, if you consider what the world tells us that that's pretty unwise. And I want you to consider for a moment all things that can happen whenever you put others first. I mean, if you put others first too much, I mean, eventually someone's going to take advantage of you, right? Someone might take advantage of your selflessness. And so that's one reason why we shouldn't put others' interest ahead of our own, at least too much. And I mean, what about, you know, we were just talking about those busy schedules and things like that. What about me time? if others' interests are more important, then that really kind of ruins me time, doesn't it? And so it's very important, you know, as Katy Perry says, for us to have self-love, right? So, we, you know, that's what the world says, right? And I think that's kind of wise. We need to have some self-love, have some me time. Why would we want to do that? Notice verses 1 to 2 and how Paul tells them why this is important. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, so notice why he tells them why it's so important for them to consider others more important. It's for the sake of unity. It's for the sake of fellowship. It's for the sake of love in one another and in the body. So Paul's saying, if we don't do this, if we don't consider others as more important, then what we are going to do is we are going to completely fail at showing one another love. We're not going to have fellowship. We're not going to have fellowship in the Spirit. We're not going to have mercy with one another. We're not going to have any of those things. We're not going to have a family. The problem is, we won't be a family. We will be a dysfunctional family. A family that does not accomplish its purpose if we are not unified together, considering others' needs more important than our own. And so in order to strengthen the Philippians' unity, notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. A literal translation of that is think the same thing. I like that. And, you know, some people try to say, well, that means we've got to have complete doctrinal unity throughout the church. We all have to believe the exact same thing. And whenever we read a verse, if we disagree about it, then we are in big trouble. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here, is it? Notice chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, and he's going to describe for us what unity is. Chapter 1 in verses 27 through 30 there describe what unity is. We're just going to look at verses 27 and 28 and a part of verse 29. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Okay? So this is the idea. This is the picture of unity here. This is the picture of unity. And notice what it is. Notice how they are unified. What are they unified to do? Notice it there in the text. They are unified with one mind, the end of verse 27, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So while one person might say, well, we believe all the same things every time we read a text, and we don't fight amongst one another, so we have unity. That's not how Paul defines unity. Paul says you are unified when you've got one mind, when the entire congregation is filled with the same purpose of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this is a group of people that, though they may have differences in opinion, differences in how they see the world, they have put those aside. So because it is so important for them to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, so that their opponents do not see their fear, so that they can teach others, strengthen the weak. Because if they're always fighting amongst one another, or if they can't put their differences aside, then they're not going to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I want to submit to you that a church does not have unity if they merely do not have rifts and all believe the same thing. Unity is defined based on whether or not all the parts are working for the faith of the gospel. So a question I want to put in your mind, in each of our minds right now, is how are you working for the faith of the gospel as a team with your congregation here? How are you doing that? And so verse 3 goes on to say that while we need, that this is going to happen, this is going to happen by us considering each other's needs more important. I guess that's in verse 3 and 4. But the problem with that, notice, is in verse 3, selfish ambition and conceit. So while Paul wants us to consider others as more important so that we can have this unity, so that we can accomplish a church's purpose and fight for the gospel amongst one another and in the world, the problem holding us back from that is conceit and selfish ambition. And this really makes sense. If I am ambitious about things that fill myself up, how in the world is a congregation, if all the parts are doing that, how in the world is the congregation going to be moving in one direction? I just think about people that are joined at the middle, you know, by some kind of ring, and they all have ropes to the side. And as opposed to coming together and pulling a weight in one direction, they all just run in their own directions and just scatter. Are they going to go any direction? No, they're going to stay in one spot. Because they're all pulling against each other with their selfish ambition because they've got their own goals and their own ideas. And so Paul tells us that the thing standing in the way is this selfish ambition and conceit. Members, instead of pursuing the well-being of others, are pursuing their own well-being. Instead of pursuing the success and spiritual health of other people, they are only pursuing their own spiritual health, and sometimes not even that, their own physical health or their own carnal desires or their own view of carnal success and how they can fill themselves up in the world. And so when that's the case, a church is not going to fill its God-given purpose because people consider themselves most important and the congregation is not working together for a purpose. And so this conceit and selfish ambition, notice what Paul says must happen to that. We must instead replace that with a humility that prioritizes others' interests over our own. So we all understand we've got lists and goals to complete, right? We all understand that that is a part of life. We are going to have things to do. We do have to work, do we not? But Paul is warning us to not let those interests and goals and priorities become something that consume our lives. And really, when we think about it, Paul is calling for us to have a radically new way of thinking, is he not? I'm no longer thinking of myself. I just want you to think about that for a moment and how you spend your time and how we make decisions. No longer thinking about myself. That's huge. It's huge, especially in comparison to how this world around us views self. Self is the big God of today. I must nourish my body. I must fill myself up. I've got to finish my goals first. You know, Dr. Phil says, you've got to help yourself before you can help others. Well, that's not what Paul says. And that's not how a church is going to be unified or growing, is it? That's not what the Bible teaches us. Pursuing our own well-being and making decisions based on our own preferences only blinds us to the needs of other people around us, does it not? The moment I start thinking about myself and how something is going to affect me, then I'm blind to what other people need. And if you start thinking about how this plays out day to day, you'll start seeing how we can so easily make those decisions and forget what other people need. So in Christ, we only have unstoppable strength when others are the priority, when others' needs and interests and health and everything is the priority. So man's wisdom says, I want you to do something for yourself today. I want you to do something for yourself today and have some me time, like the Dove chocolates tell you. But God's wisdom tells us to be acutely aware of the needs and weaknesses of each other. Man's wisdom says you've got the right to life, liberty, and happiness. God's wisdom says you must sacrifice your life, your well-being, and everything in order that other people might have those things. That's huge, isn't it? That's huge when we contrast man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And really, as I think about that, and I think about the things that that must change in my life, that seems ridiculous. Why would we make such a sacrifice like that? How? How can Paul say that? How can Paul call us to that? Well, that's what he's going to spend the rest of the time talking about. That's what he spends the rest of this passage talking about, is how he can command us to do that. Because, you know, we react to that. I react to that and say, no. Christ doesn't, he's not like that. He wants me to be happy, you see. Christ, he wouldn't want me to sacrifice my well-being and happiness and goals for other people, so much so that my own pursuits and priorities are neglected. He would not want me to do it that much, so much so that me is neglected. No, he wouldn't want that. Well, let's notice Christ's example that Paul brings up in verses 5-8, because this is going to be the foundation for how we live our lives and how we consider other people more important. Christ is the example. He did not just die for our sins, but he died to give us an example. And so that's what Paul is doing here in verses 5-8. So let's read this. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Okay, so what Paul is saying here is that though Christ is the greatest of all beings, though he is the King of Kings, he did not consider himself above service. Instead, by his life and by his decisions and by the way he spent his time and came to earth, he defined selflessness and humility and service. He's God in every way. That's what this passage says. He's God in every way, but he did not count his deity as something to be grasped or held onto for his own advantage, is what he says there. So, God of the universe, we think, wow, what could I do if I were God for the day? Well, Christ, as God, did not use that Godship and all that power and position to serve himself. He did it to serve other people. So, though he was clothed with the glory of God, he put on human's flesh with all the pain and humility and dirtiness that comes with it. Though he was at the throne of God, he left that throne to work as a carpenter and serve himself up as a sacrificial lamb. Though he was a king, he worked as a carpenter. He was the center of praise and adoration in heaven. But he came to earth to be hated by the people he served and died for. He embodied love and purity, but he was crucified as a criminal. Nothing was too much for Christ to sacrifice. He laid down his entire life. Why, though? Why did he do this? Because he considered us more significant. He saw us in our weakness and infirmities and valued our redemption and our salvation ahead of his life and his throne in heaven. Christ was so unconcerned with his own well-being that, think about what he did on the cross. When the people he came to serve killed him, he still cried out for mercy for their life. That's how unconcerned he was about his own life. When he was dying, he cried out for their forgiveness. Serving himself was not an option. We became the center of his life and his time on the cross. Our salvation was too important to Christ. We all know Christ is more important than all of us, right? But when Christ came to earth, you know what he said? You're more important. It's really impossible for us to have a perfect response to this kind of love, isn't it? You know, we talked earlier this week about how grace drives us and God's love in our life drives us to have a similar attitude. It's really impossible to have a perfect response to that kind of love. We are never going to be able to fully match up to what Christ has done for us, and we can't pay a penny of it back. But what's interesting is the rest of Philippians goes on to tell the stories of people who gave their lives as tributes to Christ's example, as tributes to this idea of considering others more significant, considering others more important. And kind of like children at Halloween who dress up as superheroes, they look kind of cute but pitiful. We aren't going to match up to it. We never match up to it fully. But our lives can serve as tributes to Christ's example. So what I want you to do is notice verses 19 through 22 and how Paul brings out Timothy as an example here. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. All right, so notice how Timothy lived his life. He emulated Christ's example. You can see there in that passage in the things that he did. He did not care what for his own interest, like everybody else that Paul said. Paul says, everybody seeks their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy pursues the interests of Jesus Christ. And he said, goes on to say that he knew Timothy would genuinely care for those Christians. That's not a word we hear too often today. Genuine. Timothy didn't have to act like everybody else was important, more important. He didn't have to act like he loved everybody else. He knew it to the depth of his bones. We could use a lot more young men like him, could we not? A lot more men like him, really. Really, just think about that. Timothy's a young guy, right? You mean to tell me, Paul, that Timothy wasn't running around in the world, traveling the world, trying to go sightseeing everywhere, wasting all his money, hoarding all the funds for himself? You know, no, he's traveling the world trying to feed souls. He's a young man who has passion, not for himself, not for his own success, not for some career, but for the souls of other people. There's nothing wrong with having a career or anything like that. But his passion was souls. Man, we need churches filled with people who have that passion for souls, who genuinely care for other people like that. Timothy cared too much about souls to spend his time selfishly. I want you to go on and notice verses 25 through 30. Paul brings out Epaphroditus as an example. You're like, huh, who's Epaphroditus? Well, let's read about him. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why? Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus, a little background here. Epaphroditus is the messenger from the Philippians who is bringing a gift, whether it be some money or some food or some clothes, whatever, from the Philippian congregation to Paul while he's in prison. And you think about Epaphroditus, and we don't know anything about him except for when he's mentioned here. I wonder what Epaphroditus normally did in Philippi, like what his occupation normally was. Well, it didn't matter. Paul had a need, and he dropped everything to meet Paul's need. That's a different way of viewing that kind of stuff and work and occupations. But then it went even further. He got sick, sick to the point of death, and he kept going to serve Paul. It's at that point that I think we might all say, I know I naturally would want to say, okay, man, church at Rome can take care of Paul. You need to just take it easy. It's not worth sacrificing your own physical health for someone else's. I mean, Paul will be all right. He'll figure it out. When you sacrifice your physical health, that's just too far, right? That's too far. No, notice what Paul goes on to do in verse 29 and 30. He says, honor such men, for he nearly died to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul encourages the sacrifice of physical health for the well-being of other people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? That's the type of sacrifice he's talking about. That's how intensely Paul is calling for us to sacrifice. It's not just to the point of death. You know, sometimes it sounds easy to, yeah, you know, I'd take a bullet for someone. Well, what about the day-to-day suffering and sacrificing our health? What about sacrificing everything, all our priorities and all that, all our time? And if you want further study, you could just jot this down. I'm not going to spend time on it, but you want to read chapter 1 and verses 24 through... Oh, well, I'll just set that down and not waste my time. verses 24 through 26. Verses 24 through 26 of chapter 1. Paul says that he would rather live than die, even though he's going through persecution. Why? Verse 26 and the rest of the passage there. Verses 25 and 26, so that he could help others. You can read that on your own time. We won't spend time with that. But that's for your future study. Look at that and see how Paul also sacrificed for other people, for the growth of other people. And so as we consider all of this, Christ, Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, they all give us marvelous examples of Christ considering other people as more important. And as we consider how we can do this in our own lives and how we can try to live up to Christ's example and live as tributes to Christ's example, we've got to recognize we're not going to be perfect at this. We've got to continually repent as time goes on, as we make mistakes, and as we slip into selfish ways of thinking. It's going to happen. We're going to have to keep fighting for selflessness, because the fight is not for selfishness, because that's a pretty easy thing to do, to be selfish, isn't it? We're going to have to fight against self and against filling up self. All right, now we're good. And so, as we consider this, remember, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to have to keep fighting for these things, and we're going to have to consider Christ's love more and more and more to allow that to drive our love. We're not going to be able to do this by white-knuckling it. We've got to see Christ's love. And so that's where I want for us to look now, is how does Christ's sacrifice change how we practically consider others more significant? So Christ emptied himself completely, right? When he went from King of Kings to carpenter to sacrificial lamb to in a tomb. He emptied himself completely. And as we struggle to sacrifice our own pursuits and our own priorities and our own interests, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, as I consider, oh, should I sacrifice that? Is that too much? We need to ask ourselves, okay, what is the relative value of what I need to sacrifice, or what I'm considering sacrificing, in comparison to the value of Christ's life? How much is what I'm considering sacrificing worth in comparison to the value of Christ's life? Okay? And I think that a great starting place for this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Okay, so Christ puts a price on it, doesn't he? We wonder, and the world asks, how much is too much to sacrifice? And Christ says, and John says here, well, he laid down his entire life, and so if we want to love people, then we have to lay down, and that's what love is laying down your entire life. And so as we compare to that to the various things that we consider sacrificing, let's think about that for a moment. The relative value of Christ's life to the things that we struggle sacrificing. So here's a few things. What's the worth of our evenings, our weekends, our relaxing time in comparison to Christ's life? Is Christ's life less or more valuable? Okay, I think Christ's life on that one. Christ's life is more valuable on that one, right? Okay. What's the worth of our sleep, our health, our TV shows, and our recreational activities, and our happiness? What's the relative worth of those in comparison to Christ's life? I'd say most of those, except for my TV shows and football. But most of those, I think, they... No, actually, Christ's life is still more valuable than all those things, isn't it? Okay. What about our money, our homes, our careers, and the success of our careers, and our goals, and school? And how about that? We'll add school in there. Now, are any of those more important than Christ's life? Well, no. Christ's life is still more valuable. Are any of these things, is anything that we could ever sacrifice more valuable than Christ's life? No. And so, is there anything that is too much to sacrifice for someone else? And also consider, who did Christ sacrifice for? A bunch of sinners who hated him. And so is there anyone who's too lowly for us to sacrifice everything for? Nope. That's tough. That's tough. And so Christ's example teaches us to sift through all of our priorities, all of our goals, all of our schedules, and make major adjustments. When we consider how to spend our time, and when we are praying about big life decisions, here's the crazy thing. We've got to start not thinking about what's best for me. We've got to start thinking about, when I consider, okay, where am I going to move? Or what am I going to do with my life? Or how am I going to spend my time? I can't continue to just keep praying about what's best for me. I've got to pray what's best for God's kingdom and for God's people. That's what we've all got to be thinking. And so fathers, let's start with fathers. This means that your family, your time with your wife, and the spiritual health of your children all come ahead of your career, your recreational activities, and all those things. And your spiritual family comes ahead of all those things. And feeding and sacrificing and helping out your spiritual family comes ahead of all those things. Mothers, you need to do the same thing. We've got this resurgence of women really in many ways going into deeper and deeper selfishness, along with men, of course, too. We have that problem too, we all do. But women are starting to see that career pursuits come ahead of spiritually feeding and helping the children. And their own recreational activities are coming ahead of the husband and the family and the spiritual health of everybody there. And that can't happen. Others are more important than self. They need to be mothers and fathers, we need to be setting an example for the children. And so, yes, this means that children need to be learning selflessness from a young age. And so that means that families, parents, whenever you center your family, whenever we center our families around our children and just feeding them with whatever they want and making life all about them, then we are actually, and not teaching them to sacrifice for others' needs and for the needs of the family and for the needs of the congregation, then we are teaching them, parents, that Christ's example does not matter in their life, and they are going to grow up thinking that. When we center our, and think of it as parents as our mission to give them everything in the world, then we actually don't teach them what seems to be selflessness on our part. We actually teach them to be selfish. And that Christ's example does not matter. And so, kids, this means that school, and as you grow up, jobs, and your sports, none of those come ahead. The spiritual health of people around you, the needs of people around you, the needs of the congregation to feed off of your singing voice when you're here, none of those things come ahead. Because that's self-pursuits, is that not? That's self-pursuits. And families overall. So here's the crazy thing. Families need to not just start making decisions about what will benefit the family the most. Though to a certain extent, we do, fathers have to consider the health of the family, the spiritual health of the family. It should not be done in such a selfish way where we forget the spiritual needs of our congregation and the spiritual needs of others around us and just the general needs of others around us. When we're praying about career moves and big decisions and how we as a family are going to spend our time, families need to start looking out for other families. And that's where this comes into a congregational aspect. And so in the congregation, this means then that if others are more important than us, then all of our Bible classes and the times we get together to study and whatever, I'm not sure everything that you guys do. I'm not sure if you guys do. Something we do in West Palm Beach is as an evangelistic tool and just as a tool for us to grow closer to one another and the Bible and God is we have community group studies. And so we do different studies throughout the month. And so things like that and our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and all these things, our preparation and our attendance and participation in the class should show that we value everybody else's growth in that class. And so if we never talk or we never prepare good remarks to help other people, are we really prioritizing the growth of the people in the class? Or if we never attend or rarely attend in those classes, are we really prioritizing the growth of other people in those classes? They come first. Their growth comes first. We need to view these things as opportunities, not for just our own growth. Well, I don't need it, is what I hear people say. I don't need that class. I'm good. I'm doing spiritually all right enough to not come to that class. Would you ever consider that brother or sister so and so actually really needs your encouragement? Putting others first also requires for us to take initiative in personal studies and the way we personally spend our time. And so that would mean, all right, like if you've been married for a long time and you've got a couple of newlyweds come in, then you guys need to sacrifice some time to take those newlyweds under your wing, or you got new parents or new Christians or people that are struggling with addictions. We've got to sacrifice our evenings and our relaxing time to just bring them into our home and have a meal with them and talk to them about things and sacrifice our time to talk to them, to study with them and to mentor them. Putting others first means that if someone has experienced loss or is struggling alone, then our personal schedules can be sacrificed. This is one of the greatest things I just hated about how I spent my time as a college student. And that's where we're going to go with this, is we're going to also talk to young people and college students and young professionals, is I often viewed grades and a thriving career ahead of some old lady that had just lost her husband or something like that. Well, I've got to get an A in this class so I can get a good job so that I can help people out 10 years from now with the money that I make from that. And so that's more important, right? Oh, what a foolish mistake that was. And so that's where this goes. Older people, I want you to really work on setting an example for the younger people in the congregation. Let me tell you, it is so discouraging when older people aren't doing this. When older people aren't setting an example for younger people and taking them under their wing and training up the next generation. That's why we're losing so many kids to the world, is because it's not meaning anything in their parents' lives. They don't see their parents sacrificing for other people. They don't see the love going around. And so older people, set an example. But here's what's interesting. You know what Paul tells Timothy to do? He tells Timothy as a young person to set an example for those around him. And so young people, your example can be powerful too. Your example can be powerful. You can set an example of selflessness to your parents and to the older people at the congregation and to people around you. And so as you grow up and in school and you become a young professional, that means that all those things that come with that and all the busyness that comes with that, as we mentioned with grades and a successful, thriving career, all of those things can be sacrificed for the good of other people and how you spend your time. How tempting it is to believe that we can pass on sacrificing our needs when it comes to school or careers. And if we don't make these decisions, Christians, remember what Paul said back in verse 1? For the sake of fellowship, please do this. For the sake of love, for the sake of unity, we will not be truly unified. We will not have true fellowship. We will not have true love if we aren't making these decisions. We'll have a fake unity that is only prided on a lack of fights among one another. And we will stay at the status quo. And so let's have four quick concluding remarks. In this, remember that Christ did not just die for your sins. He died to give you an example of love. Second, we must remember the purpose of all this. It is for unity. We put others ahead of ourselves so that a church can be unified. A church is unified, as we mentioned in verses 27 and 28 there, when they are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not striving side by side to come in here and sit on a pew every week. They are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And if we're going to have this unity, then we've got to start seeing each other more often. If we're only seeing each other for a couple hours per week and talking a few minutes afterwards, which, by the way, you guys don't just talk for a few minutes afterwards. I was here for an hour and a half last night. That's awesome. You guys love to talk. That's great. And so you guys are doing that. You guys are using your time. Many of you guys are using that time to talk to one another. It's okay if we talk about things in our lives at those times. But, you know, that's also a good time to be talking about spiritual things and how we can build one another up more and things like that. And use that time for that as well. And so here's the thing. Christianity is not this club with weekly club meetings or biweekly club meetings, is it? I want you to notice, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This will be one of the last scripture. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Acts chapter 2. And I want for us to consider the example of the first Christians in this, in their selflessness and how they spent time together and were unified. Okay. Chapter 2 and verses 44 through 47 is what I want us to read. This is after all these people are baptized for the first time, first church there in Jerusalem. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay, so by the way, you can see a lot of selflessness there. They're selling their possessions for other people, so we should be willing to sacrifice our physical things for other people. But that's not what I want to hone in on this passage, though we can learn that. What I want to hone in on this passage is
Notice how it says day by day, verse 46. I like the NIV translation because that gives us a clearer translation of that. Every day attending the temple and breaking bread in one another's homes. And by the way, breaking bread in that context is talking about eating. Okay. So, it's no surprise that many of you here and myself, we like to pride ourselves on following the example of first century Christians, right? We're like, oh, we're going to stick to the Bible and we're going to be first century Christians. Well, what did the first century Christians do in this situation? They loved each other so much that they got together every day and studied together and ate together and prayed together and gave to each other. That's how intricately they were connected. Man, and I blush when I consider how I feel like I need a break every once in a while from everybody and from the work. That's an intense example. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. If we want to truly be first century Christians that are unified, considering others as more important, we've got to get in each other's lives more. That doesn't mean, as we'll talk about, that doesn't mean that Christ is ripping us out of our social spheres or anything like that. We'll talk about how this plays in tomorrow night. But man, if we're going to be unified to consider others' needs more important, then we've got to be around each other more often to actually see what each other's needs are. That means we need more time after services talking to one another about these things. We need more times, studies throughout the week or throughout the month where we're getting together and studying the Bible. We need more Leland and Scott getting together in a coffee shop and saying, hey, Dave is just really struggling right now. How can we get at him? How can we help him spiritually? We've got to have more coffee shop discussions, talking about these things, getting together, constantly connecting, using technology and texting and emailing to stay connected with one another, knowing each other's physical needs and spiritual needs so that we can meet them. It's practical ways. Those are just suggestions. There's a lot of ways that we can do those things. And so finally, if we're going to be spending more time together, then that means we've got to start hacking out the selfish things from our schedules. This does not mean that we cannot enjoy God's blessings or ever relax. As we talked about Sunday morning, the Bible class, God does give us blessings to enjoy. But consider your schedules for a moment. Is the way we spend our evenings and our weekends completely always focused on entertaining ourselves or on filling up our own needs? And if it is, then maybe there's some selfish things we can hack out of this. None of this is easy for any of us because we all struggle with selfishness and selfish ambition. We all have these goals. Don't let them consume your life. Because it really is true that others are more important. That's God's perspective. Are we going to see it? And so, if you need to come to Christ to have a relationship with Him, if you need to come back to the Lord and put Christ's vision of other people back in your life, and you need the prayers of the congregation for selfish ambition and conceit in your life or whatever your struggle may be, then that's what we are calling you to tonight. We want you to either talk to us in a private conversation or to talk to the whole congregation right now. Or if you would like to start a relationship with Christ, you know that you can get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and it's all away, gone right now. Don't wait too long to repent. Don't wait too long to come back to Christ. If there's any way we can help you in your relationship with Christ, we want to do so. Come forward to the front now while we stand and sing.